over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this guy by the name of Jonah. And if you're looking to read his story is found in the very back part of the Old Testament, just a couple pages before the New Testament. And I really, really want to encourage you, if you haven't yet taken just a couple minutes, it's only four chapters, to sit down and read from chapter one all the way through to chapter four, I encourage you to do it. It is a great read. And if you remember last week, we kind of left Jonah off. He's on the beach and he's writing this rescue letter, this rescue psalm, if you will. He's kind of sitting there taking a couple moments to write down his feelings, to write down his emotions at this moment where he has been rescued. And so his heart is just full with gratitude for what God has done. Now let me tell you, church, this week we received some incredible, incredible rescue stories from you. If you remember last week, I challenged you to go home and take some time between you and God and just write down how grateful you are for being rescued, for being forgiven, for being pulled out of the deep waters. And let me tell you, church, wow, some incredible stories come in about how God has rescued, the way God has rescued so many people in this church. And a little bit later on, we're going to share bits and pieces of those because I want you to see and I want you to be encouraged, as I have been this week, by what God is doing and how we just have this heart filled with gratitude. And I think it's important for us to always go back to that point in our life where we were rescued, and just to remember that moment and to have our hearts filled with gratitude for what God has done for us, the kindness that he has shown for us. Because I think it was Jesus who said, those who have been forgiven much have been saved from much, and they love much. So if you want to live a life filled with love, then you have to have your heart filled with gratitude for what God has done for you. Now, if you'd let me do one of those previously on Jonah things, I'd love to go ahead and just kind of catch everybody up on where we've been on this journey. And if you remember, the story of Jonah starts around 760 BC. And God comes to this guy, Jonah, this patriotic prophet, and says, I want you to go to a place called Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the most feared enemy, the arch enemy, the Assyrians. And Jonah didn't want to go there. And Jonah did everything he could. He started running the opposite direction from God. God wanted him to go to the east. And Jonah said, no, I'm going to go to the west. And he boards this boat trying to escape from God, which is futile. We know that now. And so he's in this boat and this storm comes. God chases him down. And in his just relentless love, he catches up to Jonah. And there's this storm and all these waves. And the boat's about to sink. And the sailors throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah hits the water. The storm stops. But now he's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's out there floating. His fingers and toes are getting prickly. And he's starting to feel the pressure of being on this water and no hope of rescue. And he starts to get tired. He starts to drown. And then God, in his incredible power, and God in his radical love, arranges for this great fish, a whale, to miraculously swim in and scoop up Jonah. And if you remember last week, we talked about the miraculous. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to stop by the bookstore and grab a CD or go online and listen. But last week, we talked about how Jonah spent a couple days in this whale, this mammal, and how he had time to kind of reflect on life and reflect on God's kindness and kind of just share his gratitude for what was going on. Well, we ended the story last week, and Jonah was kind of there on the beach, and here's how it ends. Would you read this with me off the big screens? This is how chapter 2 ends, and just read this with me. It says this, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. So here's the deal. Jonah comes up from the deep. He's there, and he just comes from this near-death experience, and this whale spits him out. Some scriptures say vomits him out on the beach there. And so he's out on the beach, and he's there in the sand, and he learns to survive, he learns to make fire, and he makes friends with this volleyball named Wilson. Wrong story. All right, part 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. And if you're following along in your Bibles, I want you to do something. Underline that or circle that right now. We'll come back to that here in a moment. Verse 2, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given to you. Now, let me just take a moment and unpack that little phrase, all right? A second time, because that's a powerful little phrase. And if you remember the very first week of this series, I said this is not so much a story about Jonah as it is a story about God. And more importantly, a God of second chances. Now, growing up in Indiana, I played a lot of basketball growing up. We played in church leagues, school leagues, played in traveling teams. We were always playing basketball, always going somewhere, always traveling, always playing in tournaments. And the tournaments that we loved to play in were those double elimination tournaments. You know what I'm talking about? Because you can lose, you can get beat, and you go into the loser's bracket. But then if you play well, you can work your way all the way back into the championship game. We loved being able to do that. A couple weeks ago, I went to a golf tournament, play a golf tournament, and I love going to golf tournaments because they sell these little things. I don't know if you've ever heard of these things before a golf tournament. They're called mulligans, all right? They are great things. And what you do is if you get a mulligan and you mess up on the course, you hit a bad shot, you get a chance to have a second shot. You can use your mulligan. And it's what I love about having a church with multiple services. I mean, I'm bound to blow at one of the services, and I got three shots to get it right, okay? You mean, isn't there just something about getting a second chance? I mean, don't we, when we get a second shot at something, don't we usually do better than the first time around? See, I believe that when we get a second shot, it can drastically change the trajectory of our life. In fact, let me do this. I found a couple of people, famous people, who had some failures in life and made some mistakes. I want you to see if you can guess who these famous people are that failed. Let me tell you a couple facts about them and see if you can guess. Here's the first one. She was dismissed from a drama class with a note that read this: "You are way too shy to move forward in this profession." You know who this was? Lucille Ball. Shy Lucy, all right? You got some explaining to do, you know, and so... Here's the second one. This guy was cut from his high school basketball team. He went home, locked himself in his room, and cried himself to sleep. You know who this is? Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan. And told by his teacher that he was too stupid to learn anything. And no, this is not me, all right? He said, "You are too stupid to learn anything. What you need to do is you need to go into a field where you can use your personality to get ahead." You know who this is? Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, and listen to this one. This one blows me away. Fired from a newspaper because he had no creative ideas, no imagination, nothing original. You know who this was? Walt Disney. Can you believe that? Newspaper, wrong answer for them. Here, listen to this last one here. Failed at business, had a nervous breakdown, and lost 8 elections. Abraham Lincoln. See, you know, this. Here's the point about life. I mean, to live, it's to mess up. I mean, to live is to drop the ball. To live, you're going to fail. And we've all done it. We've all made mistakes, and we all will continue to do it. And it's one thing to bail someone out, one thing to rescue someone, one thing to forgive someone. But it's a whole nother thing to give them a second chance. Another shot. Maybe some of you have your own businesses and you hired some people, and maybe you hired a person and they completely blew an account. They completely blew a huge project, and they come in, they own up to it, they say they're sorry, they try to make it right, and you coach them up and you forgive them, you don't fire them, but you do remove them from the position they were in because you don't want that to happen again. Now, sometimes that's an extremely wise thing to do. And maybe they never belonged in that position in the first place. And maybe if you put them back in there, it's not going to be good for them. It's not going to be good for the business. But you've got to use good discernment. But sometimes, isn't it true? I mean, sometimes doesn't all a man need or all a woman need is just a second shot? I mean, just another chance. Just another chance to get it right. I mean, I don't know if you do what I do, but sometimes I am so quick to write somebody off. You know what I mean? I say, you want to swim? Great. I throw you in the deep end. You can't swim. Get out of the pool. You know, I'm so quick to do that sometimes. And God's not like that. I mean, God's into character development here. I mean, God's into leadership development. God is patient. He's always shaping and molding and sculpting and coaching us and teaching us so that we will learn from our mistakes and we'll become better because of what we're learning. I mean, all you got to do is read through the pages of the Bible and see all the people that God gave a second shot to. I mean, he gave a second shot to Abraham. He gave a second shot to Moses and to David and to Peter and to Paul and to Jonah. Constantly give him second shots. I mean, it just reminds me of being at my grandfather's house. And my grandfather was the one who taught me how to ride a bicycle. And he had this hill in his backyard, and what he did is he took me to the top of the hill, put me on my bike and said, "Okay, go." And he'd give me a little push, and I'd go down the hill, and thank goodness it was grass, and I'd get a little wobbly, and I'd fall and tumble down. And my grandfather never came up to me and said, you know what, you're such a failure. I mean, I can't believe you can't ride a bike. I mean, you know what, go put the bike away, get your tricycle. You're just going to ride your tricycle all the way to high school. My grandfather never said that. What he did is he came over to me when I was on the ground and he helped me up and dusted me off and says, let's go try again. And he'd put me at the top of the hill and give me another shove down the hill, and I'd fall again. He'd come pick me up. And sometimes what he'd do is run behind me and kind of hold my seat until I got started. But if I fell, he'd just pick me up again. You know what I've learned in life? I mean, this God of ours is not just a God of second chances. I mean, he's like a God of a million chances. It's like he's always saying to me, Jason, you can do it. I know you can do it. Just give it a try. Would you just trust me, Jason? If you trust me, you won't fall as hard this time. Maybe you won't fall as much. I mean, I've learned in life, and I'm not there yet, and I probably never will be, but I'm doing so much better. And I'm so grateful for the fact that God hasn't given up on me, and God hasn't given up on any of us. You know, and that's what I love about this story. I mean, did you notice in the story of Jonah, God doesn't change his assignment? I mean, he puts him back on the bicycle. He says, hey, you get another shot at this. He doesn't change his job description. How many in here in this room, you have a 2 or 3 year old at home? Anybody in here have 2 or 3 year olds at home? A couple of you. Okay, good. You're tired. I see the dark circles, you know, the rest of us are going, bless you, you know, that type of thing. Parents, have you ever had this happen? Have you ever told your kids it's time to go to bed? Told your 2 and 3 year old it's time to go to bed? And they just throw a royal fit. They start screaming and yelling. They take off running around the house, and you're running around the house chasing them, trying to catch them so you can put them to bed. Has that ever happened to you? You know why kids do that? They're trying to get you to change your mind. They're master manipulators, all right? Just want to warn you now. But here's what a wise parent will do. A wise parent will grab them and sit them down and say, you know what, with love and firmness, two things you need to hear here. One, you can't throw a fit and run away. And two, it's still time to go to bed. It's still time to go to bed. And that's what I love about this story of Jonah. It's like God comes and sits Jonah down and says, Jonah, two things here, buddy. One, you can't throw a fit and run away. Two, it's still time to go to Nineveh. Still time to go to Nineveh. Let's see what happens in our story. Verse 3, we'll move on here as Jonah wises up a little bit. It says this, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Now, Nineveh is this great city located about 280 miles north of the city of Babylon. It's there on the eastern side of the Tigris River, and today, in modern day times, it's the city of Mosul, which is the second largest city in Iraq. Now, archaeologists have uncovered a great deal of things about the city, and they've learned it had this huge palace, an enormous palace, covering over 3 blocks. The hallways were over 40 feet wide, 180 feet long. I mean, inside this city, there were all these aqueducts and canals that were feeding these pools and these fountains and these gardens. It was incredible. And the walls of this city, I mean, the walls of Nineveh stretched over 8 miles around the over 1,700 acres that it covered and protected. I mean, this city was huge. I mean, it was influential. It was wealthy. And this city had such a wild and colorful history. But they did not care a lick about God. And they had no cares at all about what God would say to them. And so as Jonah comes to town, it wouldn't take him 3 days for Jonah to sightsee. But if your job was to go and preach to everybody and you had to stop every 100, 150 feet to preach, and if your job was to go everywhere, which meant going to the inner city and the suburbs and the palace and the business district and the marketplace, I mean, it was going to take you a while. And think about Jonah. I mean, Jonah is now going into this town. He's going into this place. He's going into the den of his enemy, his most feared enemy. He hated this place. And I think he hated these people. I mean, judging from what we're going to see next week, when Jonah pronounced his judgment, I think he did it with a little smug satisfaction. I mean, I think what Jonah really wanted was for God to just drop the hammer on these people, these no good pagan outcasts. God just dropped the hammer. So here's Jonah. He's coming into town. And I bet Jonah has a conversation with God as he walks into town and says, God, you know what's going to happen, don't you? I mean, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to deliver this message. And guess what? They're going to kill me. I mean, they're going to stone me. I mean, they're going to throw me in a pit, and if they don't do any of that, then they're going to make fun of me. They're going to laugh me right out of town. So he enters town, and he takes a deep breath, and listen to what he says. Verse 4, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. This was the message God had given him to deliver to Nineveh. Now, in the original language, it's only 5 words. 5 words. But those were 5 powerful words because they were the words of God. You know, sometimes people ask me, Jason, you use lots of scripture. I mean, you're always bouncing back from the Old Testament and New Testament to Old Testament. You're constantly using different versions of the Bible. I mean, why do you do that? I said, well, here's what I want to do when I'm up here on the stage. Is I want to make sure everyone understands the truth of God's word. In any way I can make that understandable, I'm going to do that. Because everyone needs to know, these aren't my opinions. And when I'm up here, I only want to speak the truth of God's word. Because see, God's word is transformational. God's word changes lives. And transformational teaching is never about the messenger. It's always about the message. It's about the message. And sometimes people say, Jason, I don't know how you do it. You like some special pastor ESP? I mean, it's like you're in my house. You know what's going on in my life. Are you reading my emails? I mean, I walked in that room, and today you were talking directly to me. How do you do it? Let me just clear this up right now, all right? I'm not that good, all right? I'm not that good, but God's word is that good. God's word changes lives. God's word is transformational. And sometimes God asks you and I to deliver hard messages. Now, let's just be honest with one another. We don't like confrontation, do we? I mean, none of us jump up and down and we get to go confront somebody. We don't say, you know what, the more tense the situation, the better it is for me. No, we don't like that. I mean, I know there are people in our lives, people in our world who have the gift of criticism, who have no problem getting in our face and telling us what's wrong with ourselves. But I'm talking about having these heartfelt conversations with people that you just need to share with. That's hard. I mean, have you ever had to fire somebody? Have you ever broken up with somebody? Have you ever cut someone from the team? Have you ever done an intervention with someone in your family? Have you ever had to say something to someone that everyone else saw and understood, but they didn't see it? I mean, have you ever had to dig deep and create some boundaries in life and say, you are not going to hurt me anymore? Have you ever had to take a deep breath and go, you know what? I'm sorry, or I forgive you? And let me ask you this. Have you ever run away from God when God has asked you to do something difficult like that? Listen to what I've learned. It's simply this. Truth without love is brutal. Truth without love is brutal, but truth wrapped in grace, that is a real gift from God. And real friends are not afraid to have those kinds of conversations. I mean, not long ago, I had to have one of those conversations with a guy I earned the ability to speak into his life a bit, and I did not want to have it. It's one of those times where I just wanted to avoid it any way I could. I'm looking for a conflict. I'm like, someone at church call with emergency. You know, I want to do anything I can to avoid this. But I had to go sit down and have this conversation, and I sat down and he threw all these smoke screens at me, and I had to work my way through this, and man, I just had to say some hard things, and I think he heard me. I mean, I remember getting done going, man, I feel like Dr. Phil, you know? I mean, I never told another grown man, I love you so much as I told this guy. I mean, I love you, but you're making some bad mistakes. I love you, but you're going the wrong direction. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. You see, when you're always trying to avoid conflict, when you're always trying to avoid confrontation and not speak the truth and use flowery language to avoid confrontation, you are not loving somebody. I mean, the story of David. David had an affair with Bathsheba and then sent her husband to the front lines to be killed and then tried to cover it up. I mean, can you imagine all the rumors going through Jerusalem? I mean, I bet TMZ and Access Jerusalem and all those other news organizations that run all these stories. I mean, what's going on in the palace? I mean, today's headline is this. David's doing this. No one had the guts to step up and talk to David except one guy, a prophet of God by the name of Nathan. And in God's timing, he comes to David and he says, David, what are you doing, man? You're walking away from God. You know, nobody knows, David said. And he said, oh, yeah, they do. God knows. And that's really all that matters, David. You need to start walking the other direction. And thank goodness David listened. Thank goodness Nathan had this hard conversation with him because David got his life back on track. You know, the Bible is full of all kinds of these consistent calls for us to turn our lives around and start walking with God. I mean, you remember John the Baptist? You remember what his message was when he showed up on the scene? His message was this: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, that's a hard message. That's an unpopular message to say, repent, to turn from your sins, to turn towards God. No one wants to hear that. I mean, that's not one of those warm, heart-filling messages that people are so glad and receptive to hear. I mean, think about Peter. I mean, when Peter was in Jerusalem, he had to say some hard things to his peers, people who were part of his family. Listen to what he said here. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Church, I can only imagine how difficult it was for Peter to stand up in that crowd and look at those people and say, you killed God's son. You know that one you were waiting for? You killed him. You killed him. You need to turn from your sins. You need to turn towards God. You need to be baptized. You need to walk with him. Let him come into your life. The Apostle Paul wrote this double-barrel shotgun of a letter to this city that was a lot like Nineveh. I mean, this is one of the hardest letters written in the entire Bible. And he just lets go on these people. And he feels a little guilty about it. So he writes them a second letter, kind of apologizing for the first. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first. For I know it was painful for you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, though. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. And Jesus wrote this group of people in Laodicea. I mean, these people were lukewarm. He says, guys, I need you to see what you're becoming. I need to see where this direction is going to head you. And listen to what Jesus says. I correct and discipline everyone. Catch this. I love. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. I mean, it's a hard message to say, repent. Turn from your sin. Go a new direction. Quit walking the way you're walking. I mean, people ask me from time to time, they say, Jason, do you ever get nervous up there? I'm like, yeah, all the time. I feel like I'm gonna throw up right now, let me tell you, all right? I mean, I do get nervous up here. It's not because I'm in front of a bunch of people. I'm cool with all you. And it's not because I'm afraid to talk. I could go all day long. I promise you, that's not the problem. But what makes me nervous up here is what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with. We're talking about life. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about eternity here. And I never, ever, ever want to be afraid of presenting the truth. I mean, I love you all too much to ever back away from sharing the truth in a courageous way. And I always want to do it wrapped in love and wrapped in grace. I mean, I don't want to be like those guys I've experienced in my life who tell me what's wrong with me and I'm going to hell. And like they're glad I'm going there, all right? I don't like that. But I want to do what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Listen to what he told his young protege. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Now, I don't know how gentle, all right, when Jonah came into Nineveh, I don't know how gentle he was. But evidently, something clicked. Evidently, these people responded to the truth. Let's pick up there in verse 5. It says this, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. Again, God's message, not Jonah's. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. That's huge. He dressed himself up in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Now, let me explain that to you, because all the way through Scripture, people would fast and put on sackcloth and ashes when they were grieving, when they were sorry about something, when they were broken, when they were spiritually bankrupt. That's what they would do. Verse 7. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. So they're dressing up their cows and dogs and all their livestock just to make sure all their bases are covered here. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop their violence. Who can tell? Catch this. Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And you catch what they're saying here? They're saying, you know what? If we change our ways, then maybe, just maybe, God's going to change his mind. I mean, you know, church, don't you, that God loves all people. I mean, God loves all people no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. God loves everyone. But you know, there is a group of people God just got a special place in his heart for. And the Bible says it's those who are humble. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4. God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. You see, pride is not a good condition, and God is always going to oppose pride. But what does he give to the humble? He gives grace. Listen to what it says here in verse 10. So humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. God always responds to sincerely broken people. He always responds to sincerely broken people. And one of the key things I've learned in my life and with working with other people is that there is such great freedom in brokenness. There's such great freedom in brokenness. And when we get to that sackcloth and ashes stages of our life where we say, God, I don't want to do it this way anymore. God, I've tried it my way, and my way just doesn't cut it. I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm lonely. I'm hurt. I am sorry, God. Would you help me? God will lift you up. But let me just clarify something here, and this is so, so important. There is a huge difference between brokenness and being miserable. I mean, there's a huge difference. I mean, being broken means you're sorry and you want to change, but being miserable means you're sorry you got caught. You're sorry for the consequences that it's caused. And miserable people, what they see is they see their life beginning to spiral out of control, and they hate what's going on in their life. They hate the consequences of the sin, but they don't hate the sin. On the outside, they may look broken. They may look like they got on their sackcloth and ashes, but on the inside, they really don't want to change. They're just content with where they're at. They just don't like those consequences. So there's not a real brokenness. There's not a real humility. There's not a real heart of repentance. And so what these people begin to do is they continue to manipulate people and make excuses for their life. They play the blame game. And they want to bring everyone else down. They want to try to alleviate their personal pain and their personal misery by blaming everybody else. And I had a hard conversation with a mom one day. And she came and told me about her son. Her son wasn't like a high school kid. He was 30, almost 40 years old. And said, man, you wouldn't believe what's doing in his life. I mean, he's lost everything, his family, his job, drugs, alcohol, you name it. But he's broken. Oh, he's broken, Jason. I know he's still lying, he's still cheating, he's still manipulating, but he's broken. And let me tell you, it took a whole lot of grace from me to say, you know what, I'm so sorry. But let me just be real honest with you here. He's not broken. He's just miserable. He's miserable, and there's a huge difference, church. I mean, you could be miserable and want to get well, but be so self-absorbed and so self-reliant that you don't surrender your life to God. And that is always what follows brokenness. When you are truly broken, then what follows next is you surrendering your life and your heart to God's agenda. You see, I've learned that the true definition for the word repentance comes from a military term that means simply this: to do an about face, to do a 180. to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your direction. I mean, it's like you're walking your own way and you're saying, you know what, God, I'm going to do things my way. And I really don't care what you think. I really don't care what you say. I know I'm running the opposite direction of you, but I'm going to do life my way. I'm making my own decisions. I got my own dreams, my own goals, my own desires. And God, I know it, but I don't care. And church, what always happens? Life happens, doesn't it? And then in that moment, they go, oh, this is horrible. I don't like this. This feels awful. This is wrong. I blew it. I made a mistake. I'm running the wrong way. God, I want to do it right. God, I think I'm realizing now that you created me to do life with you. You see, repentance comes in that moment. That moment where you say, I want to turn in a different direction. I want to go another way. God, I don't want to walk away from you. God, I want to walk with you. I mean, when did Jonah's storm stop? I mean, look at his story. His story is a perfect example. When did the storm stop? When he quit running the opposite direction from God. When those guys threw him in the water, when he jumped in that water, the storm stopped. I mean, a person who makes a U-turn in their life, who truly repents, their life will never be the same. And I think that's what happens to the people in Nineveh here. I mean, these so-called no-good pagan people, they don't kill Jonah. They don't stone Jonah. They don't even laugh at Jonah. You know what they do? They believe in God. They humbled themselves. They changed their direction. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. As they changed their ways, God changed his mind. A while back, I had an opportunity to sit down with a couple guys. It was a Bible study group of guys, and we're sitting down talking. It was a group of guys that had some years on them in life. Guys who are upper 30s and 40s and already been through marriage and kids and successful businesses. And we're sitting down talking about life and talking about decisions we make. And there was just this moment where I just felt I need to ask a question to these guys as we're talking. And I simply asked him this question: do you want to start over? Have you ever just wanted to start over? And you know, guys aren't usually open with their feelings. It's not a surprise, but these guys sat there. Everyone put their head down. And I just sat there quietly, didn't say a word. Finally, one guy looked up, tear in his eye. Said, yeah, I wish I could start over. And then another guy said, yeah, me too. I would love to get it right. And then another guy and another guy. I mean, church, let me just lovingly ask you, are you running from God? And why? Why are you running from God? It's futile. It's pointless. It's exhausting. It's tiresome. And it gets you nowhere. God wants you to turn and run with him. He is longing with his kindness for you to come to him. Romans chapter 2 says this: don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with us? God is with you. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Did you catch that? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. His kindness is intended to return you to him. He wants you to come home. He doesn't want you to run in the opposite direction from him. A couple weeks ago on Easter, I shared with you one of my favorite stories, the story of the prodigal son. And it's an incredible story. Let me just tell you, I mean, if you don't know the background of the story, it's huge. I mean, the son makes every horrible decision, the worst decisions that you could possibly make. He disgraces his father. He disgraces his family. He disgraces himself. And then he leaves. He abandons his people. He goes to a foreign people. And then he works with pigs. I mean, really, his true punishment when he returned should have been death. Should have been death. But what happens when he turns the corner and he sees that house? He sees a door that's wide open, a porch light that's on, the welcome mat is out, and his dad is there with open arms running to him saying, come home, I'm so glad you're home. And that's what God is saying to each and every one of us here. Just come home. Turn from your old path. Quit walking the opposite direction and come to me. My kindness is enough. So let me just ask you the same question I asked those guys in the Bible study, do you want to start over? Do you want to start over? Do you need a mulligan? Do you want to get out of that loser's bracket and on to the winning team? God says you can. God says you're never in too deep for Him. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of a million chances. And in His love, He rescued us. He sent His Son as this incredible, incredible tool to rescue us. And He's saying, would you just come home? We have a God who wants to run alongside of us. We have a God, when we fall, wants to pick us up and dust us off. We have a God who, when we do learn to do life, says, I'm going to be right there. If you need me, I'm right there. Let's walk and do this together. So let me just simply ask you this. Do you need to repent? Do you need to turn from your sin? Do you need to turn back to God? Over the next couple minutes, here's what I want to ask you to do. I just want you to simply participate in this worship song. I just want you to sing this, and in your heart, I want you to ask the question, God, are you talking to me today? God, do you want me to turn from the direction I'm going and begin to walk with you? And if that's what God is saying to you today, and I'm going to be right down front here in this front pew, I'll have some of my team up here. We just want to pray with you. I just want to pray with you and encourage you as you make the first and the greatest step to quit walking away from God and start walking with Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we just humbly come before you. And God, I don't know about you, but my heart is just overflowing with gratitude and joy for what you have done for me, what you've done for each of us in this room. God, it doesn't matter what we've done in life. And God, we have all blown it. We have all failed. We have made some major mistakes in life. But God, out of your kindness, you call us back to salvation. You call us back to your Son. You call us back to the cross and say, you know what? You're never in too deep. I'm here for you. And God, my prayer right now in this room, that there are people in here right now who are hearing you speak to them in their hearts and their souls. The Spirit is speaking to them and saying, it is time to turn around. It is time to quit running this opposite direction. I pray today that they will listen to you, that you'll give them the courage to take that step. Oh God, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done on the cross for us through your Son, Jesus. And God, we know that through that, you made all of this possible. And so, God, we just say thank you. Thank you for just your amazing, amazing grace. In your name we pray. Amen.